old-fashioned, and I said they were at least half right. I won't tell you who it was. There's too many people to pick from here, so it's pretty safe. Luke chapter 24, this evening, we want to continue what we studied this morning, and it's just too good to leave off where we did. So we're going to back up and catch kind of the end of what we studied this morning and finish out the chapter, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. But if you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. Let's dive right in tonight. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 33. The Word of God says, "And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for our risen Savior. To know that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. And Lord, thank you for the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. And thank you for the victory over death and hell in the grave that you've shown through your resurrection. Help us, Lord, to just rejoice and joy in what you've done for us. And may the joy of the resurrection change our lives, that we would be faithful to carry out the work that you've set before us, that we would live for eternity day by day, be witnesses for you. And Lord, please help me now from nothing. Without you, convict our hearts and change us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This evening we're going to look at three things, and I'll try to preach quickly if you'll listen quickly, okay? We're going to talk about his peace, his prophecy, and his purpose. And listen, I know it's been a long day. I know a lot of you are tired. Some of you ate way too much this afternoon. Yeah. I know a lot of you ate too much this afternoon, maybe have one too many dessert, and you're a little tired. I know the flesh is weary, so but this is too good to pass up, so please give God's word your attention tonight as we look at this. We don't want to neglect these things. But his peace, first of all, verses 36 through 43, he said, "Peace be unto you." So you remember this morning, the disciples who were on the way to Emmaus, Jesus walked with them, but their eyes were holding. They could not, they didn't know it was Jesus, and they walked. And along the way, he expounded unto them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And when they got to Emmaus, they said, "No, stay with us." And so they went in, and he blessed the bread, and he broke it. And when he broke it and gave it to them, their eyes were open. They knew that it was Jesus, and immediately he vanished out of their sight. And so they were amazed by this, and they had just walked all the way to Emmaus, but immediately they, same hour, they run back to Jerusalem, and they go into the upper room where the disciples are still there together, and they bust into the room, and they say, "The Lord is risen indeed." And then they tell them about everything that happened. In the middle of the story, while they yet spake, Jesus appears in the room. I told you this morning, I'm convinced that about the time of the story when they said, "And then he vanished," he appeared in the room. Yeah. Just immediately, while they're talking, he appears in the midst of them. And of course, they're terrified. But Jesus appears. He knows their hearts. He knows their thoughts. He knows they're afraid. So he says, "Peace be unto you." But then look at verse 37. And you kind of see a back and forth here. Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified. Sometimes we don't listen to what Jesus says. We don't respond to him. We need to be a little bit more like the winds and waves, because when Jesus spoke to the wind and waves, he said peace, there was peace. But there's something wrong with us because Jesus says peace, and they were still terrified. And I think sometimes in our lives it's the same. He came to give us peace that passes understanding. And God's word wants to give us peace. The Holy Spirit gives us peace. And because we don't listen, God says peace and we're still terrified. And that's exactly the way they were. Jesus said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Which I'm sure any of you, if you see somebody who you know to be dead appear and you can see them, you're probably going to think it's a ghost. Even though most of you have enough sense to not believe in ghosts, you would still think it was a ghost. Just out of curiosity, most of you, right, you don't believe in ghosts, right? Right? Some of you are like, well, I don't know. There's some people said they's going to haunt me, I'm pretty sure. So here they were. They thought they had seen a spirit. They were afraid. They were terrified, the Bible says. They were terrified, and if that's not enough, they were affrighted. So they were really, 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 really scared. And so then Jesus says, why are ye troubled? And why do the thoughts arise in your hearts? Verse 38. And then look at verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And by the way, there are people who don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave bodily. And here Jesus says, I've got flesh and bones. Come and touch and see. Now you remember this morning when Mary saw Jesus in the garden right outside the tomb. And when he said Mary, she said, Rabboni. And she was so excited. You could just see that she started to embrace him because he says, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Don't touch me yet. And now when he appears to the disciples, to the church in the upper room, he says, handle me, touch, see, here's my hands. You can see the scars in the place in the hands. You can see the place in the feet. He says, touch me and handle me. I am flesh and bone. It's me. It's really me. Can you imagine the joy that they had? Can you imagine how thrilled they were? Why are you troubled? It's me. Handle me. See. I love it that he says in verse 39 that it is I myself. It's me. It's really me. But then you'll notice in verse 40, he says, when he had thus spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, I know a lot of times you see the pictures, they show the nail prints right there in the middle of the hand. I believe it's more accurate because the hand in biblical terms is more than just this part. I believe that more likely the nail prints were here in the wrist, what we would call the wrist. Biblically, that'd be part of the hand because they would drive the nail right there. For one reason, it was extremely painful right there. You just take your hand right now and push your thumb right there. It hurts. And that was the goal of the Romans, to inflict as much pain as possible. The other thing is, if you hang somebody from a nail right here, it's more than likely going to tear out. But here, it's held in by more bone and cartilage. So he showed them. He put his feet up, and he showed them. And by the way, when they drove the nails in someone's feet, they put their feet on top of one another. And you know that bone you've got right there? That big bone on the side of your heel? Or the side of your foot, your ankle bone? They drove the nail right through that. Through one foot. And then through the other foot. And then they bend over the nail on the back side of the wood so it can't pull out. You see these pictures just... While I'm on it, just so you understand, you see a lot of these pictures where they got the ropes tied? There were no ropes. They hung them by the nails. And all the weight was on those points, the two nails in the wrists or hands and the one nail on the feet. And when they raised them up and hoisted them up, their bones were broken out of joint, were taken out of their sockets. That's why Jesus said, the Scripture says plainly in Psalms, that all my bones are out of joint. And so your bones, your shoulders are out of socket. You're hanging from your wrist. And because of the way you're hanging on the cross, you can't breathe. So the only way to get a breath is to push up on the nail in your feet and to pull up on the nails on your wrist to get a breath. And then you hang back down. And it's excruciating. That's where we get the word crucifixion, excruciating pain to pull up and get a breath. And a person would want to die. But when you are about to suffocate, your body will take over and force you to do whatever you can to get just one more breath. That's why when the soldiers came around to make sure everyone was dead, they wanted to speed things up. They broke the thieves' knees. They broke their legs so they couldn't physically push up anymore. And they would suffocate to death. So when Jesus comes, he says, I want you to know it's me. Remember, they had seen the nails in his hands and feet. They had seen that. And he said, here, look. See it for yourself. It's me. It is I myself. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you see that I have. And so Jesus says, peace, but they were terrified. Jesus says, why are you troubled? But look at verse 41, and you could get this, right? While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? So here they are. Jesus has shown them his hands and feet, and yet they still believe not for joy. In other words, we would say something like, it's too good to be true. Have you ever thought that about something? But I know you have, because you're all a bunch of skeptics, a bunch of pessimists. It's just too good to be true. I ain't buying it. And these days, most of the time, those things that are too good to be true really are too good to be true. When they call you up on the telephone and tell you you're going to get $100,000 or something, it's not true. But this is something that's infinitely better than that. And it was true. So here's Jesus. He appears. They're terrified. They're scared to death. Then he says, it's really me. It's really me. Look. And then they say, he says, why are you troubled? And they're still, they can't even believe it. It's so good. They believe not for joy. And they're wondering. In other words, they're amazed at what they're seeing. And then he says, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And this is amazing to me. I don't know about you, but here's the resurrected Savior. And of all the things that Jesus could have said, he says, you guys got anything to eat? And I think it's great for so many reasons, but he's trying to make them understand that I am really in the flesh right here now. I really rose from the grave. This is really my body. It's really been glorified. You really need to understand I'm really, really, really real. Amen. And what better way to prove that you're a real person than to say, I'm hungry. Amen. And how many meals had they shared with Jesus? How many times had they sat down at dinner with Jesus? And now, just one more time, fellas, you got anything to eat? I'm hungry. You remember he broke bread and gave it to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? But then he disappeared. He didn't get to eat. He's been in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He's hungry. I'm serious. He was hungry. Amen. And so they got him some fish and they got him some honeycomb and he ate before them. I think he was really hungry. And I think that he was just trying to prove the point that I am in the flesh. That he rose again bodily. Now, why does all of that matter? By the way, as a side note, I really think he was hungry. Why? Because I know that there's going to be feasting in heaven. You see, he's in a glorified body. He's not hungry. He doesn't need to eat. Then why is there going to be a wedding feast in heaven? And just as a side note, you can't be a glutton in heaven. It's going to be the best food the universe will ever know, and we can eat and not feel guilty. Amen. And you won't gain any weight, and you won't have to exercise. Amen. Come on, people, you won't have to exercise. Praise the Lord. See, heaven gets better all the time, doesn't it? Amen. Why does it really matter? You can't have peace unless Jesus bodily rose from the grave. He said, peace be unto you. You can't have that peace unless you understand, unless you believe the scriptures that are true. He suffered for our sins, But then he rose again the third day. He personally rose from the grave. And that's the only way we can have peace with God. It's the only way we can have peace in our hearts, is to believe the scripture that Jesus literally, physically rose from the grave. That's where his peace comes from his bodily resurrection. Next, notice his prophecy. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, Jesus had taught them about those things, and he's not just referring to what he taught the disciples on the road to Emmaus that we studied this morning. No, he had been teaching them that for his entire ministry. He had been telling them these things would come to pass. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "And they were in the way going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles," the Romans, "and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." It's pretty plain, wasn't it? But what in the world? Why didn't they get it? Well, Luke 18:31 gives us a clue. He says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again." But listen to Luke 18:34. "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." God did not open their understanding to these things until they had seen the risen Savior. You say, why would God hold that back from them? And I say, I don't know. But I have a guess. If you knew and understood, what would you have done to stop Jesus being arrested that night in the garden? You see, they all forsook him and fled because it never entered into their mind that he would die. They thought, this is a bad situation, but it's he's not going to. It never crossed. I don't think it ever crossed their mind that he would be crucified. Now, I may be wrong about that, but that's what I think. I think that if they had really understood what was going to happen, Peter said, "Not so, Lord." But I don't think he even then that he really believed Jesus would die. Because they could not believe that he died, and they certainly didn't believe he was going to rise again the third day. I'd love to dig in deeper to what we did this morning, but just please, I beg of you, study it out from Genesis all the way through to the end of the Old Testament. Every book of the Bible, Jesus is seen, either in picture and type or by direct prophecy. The Messiah would come. He would suffer. We read in Psalm 22 how that they would pierce his hands and his feet. Psalm 22 says that they would cast lots for his vesture. I mean, how in the world could any of that stuff possibly come to pass exactly as God said, unless God said it and it happened? God's prophecies are true. There's no question that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. All of those prophecies. I mean, you read Psalm 22, Psalm 16, and Isaiah 50 to 53, and you're going to find Jesus. And it's so plain. A few months ago, I watched a video of a man going around in Jerusalem, and he was a Christian Jew, and he was trying to preach the gospel to the Jews. So he took a passage of scripture, and he said, "I want you to read this from your Bible and tell me who it is." And they would read Isaiah, and he came to one man, and he started to read. He said, oh. He said, "I know that this is talking about Jesus, but I just don't believe it." And I'm telling you, that's where you have to come to. There's no reasonable person who could read these prophecies and not understand that it's talking of Jesus of Nazareth. There's no reasonable person who could not see that. Now, you may see that and choose not to believe. That's you can do. But you can't deny these prophecies, these scriptures are so plain, so detailed. Hundreds of scriptures that Jesus fulfilled in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And so he promised them, he prophesied of what he would do. He said, this, all of this had to happen to fulfill the things that were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So the fulfillment of prophecy. And then notice his purpose, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, real quick, I want to let you know that from this time, the first time Jesus appeared to the church, there were a lot of things that happened until he ascended into heaven. And you've got to look at the other gospels to fill in the blanks, because there's 40 days from this first time he appears to them, to Mary and to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and to Peter and to the church the first time in the upper room. From that day until this day we just read that he ascended, there's 40 days. So there's a lot that happens, but we just want to see this. Just see this tonight. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? To fulfill the prophecy of Scripture. Because God said this is what would happen, and Jesus made sure that's what happened. Amen. God's word is true. Amen. And you can believe every word of it. Second, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And what is that? It's the Holy Spirit of God that would come and give them power from on high. So what's the point? One, all of the prophecies pointing to Christ was that he would come and he would fulfill all things, that he would be the suffering Savior, and that he would suffer for our sins and die and then rise again and ascend to glory. All promised by the whole Scriptures. So the fulfillment of prophecy is one. But what was all of that even for? The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see it right there? It's in red and white right there on your page. Everything that was written, everything that Jesus did, everything that he fulfilled. Why? So that the church would go and preach the gospel of repentance and remission of sin to the whole world. Do you see it? Those two words at the beginning of verse 47. This and that. This means that everything Jesus had done was so that. The so is understood. It's right there. You can't see. It's right there. So that the gospel would be preached in the whole world. Everything that Moses wrote about, everything the prophets wrote about, everything that's in the Psalms concerning Christ, all of that was done. Everything that Jesus suffered at the hands of wicked men, all the things that the chief priests and rulers condemned him of, everything that he suffered at the hands of the Gentiles, the Romans, that he was beaten and scourged and mocked and spit upon and nailed to the cross and put in the tomb, everything that he did was so that you and I would go and preach the gospel. It's so that we would go and declare to the world that you can repent and receive remission of your sins. It was so that Jesus could ascend up into glory and send the Holy Spirit down to empower the church to preach the gospel. All of it was done so that you and I would be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to tell you is that all the things that Christ did to give us the gospel was so that we would be witnesses unto the gospel. And I can't understand what's wrong with us. I can't understand what's wrong with me when we don't share the gospel like we should. Everything that Christ did was so that we could be saved, so that we could tell others how to be saved. You say, I can't do it. That's right, you can't. So he took care of that too. He sent power from heaven to empower the church, to equip us to go and preach the gospel. You say, you really believe that, preacher? Yeah, I absolutely believe it. How you know? Because I've shared the gospel before. And listen, I can't do that on my own. When I get around people sometimes, God's always given me, he's blessed me. I'm not afraid to talk to people. But when you get in those situations, when you're telling somebody about heaven and hell and sin and the judgment to come and all of those things, sometimes I don't know what to say. But you know what? Who does? The Holy Spirit of God does. And I have walked away from conversations with people, sharing the gospel with people, going, man, I don't even know where that came from. But I do know where it came from. Because the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the things that Christ has taught us. He gives us the scriptures and the words to say. And I've not only have I experienced it, I've been with other people who have done it. And it's amazing to me. I'm like, how in the world did they think to say that? And then I go, well, I know better. They're not that smart. That's got to be God. And that's biblical, because when Peter and John were preaching the gospel in the temple after the days of Pentecost, you know what happened? The people took note that they were ignorant and unlearned men. And you know what they said? They took note that they had been with Jesus. These guys are just stupid fishermen. How are they going to know anything? But they knew a lot because Jesus opened their understanding to know the scriptures. And they could preach because they'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm just trying to tell you that everything we studied this morning, all of those scriptures and so much more, and everything that Christ did, it's all there concerning him. It was all done so that we could be saved, but so that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. You see it? So that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. I want to tell you something, friends. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important truth in the universe. Amen. And it is the driving force behind why we live. You say, well, I live for my family. I live for this. I think most of us live to pay our bills. But here's the truth. We really live to be witnesses for Jesus. Amen. And if you live for anything less, then you're cutting yourself short. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And I want to say, as we get ready to sing this song, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never repented and believed, I'm going to say this, you know it in your heart. Brian told his mama, he said, for all this time I knew in my heart that I wasn't really saved. You see, people who aren't saved, they know it in their heart, they know it. They can lie to themselves for a little bit. They can lie to everybody else. But deep down in their heart, they know the truth. And you tonight know whether you're saved or not. And if you're not saved, you can repent and trust Christ. He died for you. He did everything for you so that you could be saved. And for all of you who are saved, he did all of that so that you and I could go and preach the gospel to others. That people would repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the only way that we can have remission, forgiveness of our sins. So if the Lord's convicting your heart tonight, you need to be saved, or he's convicting your heart tonight that you need to be a better witness for him, I challenge you to repent. I challenge you to ask God to help you while we stand.